Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 7 through 12 is what we are going to try. The Lord will help us cover tonight. Galatians 5, verse 7 through 12. Verse 7. Paul, addressing the Galatians, says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." That's God's word. All God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a privilege it is for us to hold the Word of God, to read it. And God, if you will help us, we will be able to understand it. Without your help, without your enablement, without your illumination, we cannot even begin to comprehend your word in any beneficial way. So God, we admit and confess our inability and seek your help through the Spirit of God to guide us into all truths and to show us these things that we need to see. And what we need to see most is you. So God, I pray that you would show forth your glory, that you would give us eyes to see it, and we would behold you, and we would marvel at your gospel that saves sinners like us. Lead us and guide us and direct us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week we covered verses 1 through 6. Paul was teaching that external actions amount to nothing when it comes to being justified before God. So nothing we do or nothing we fail to do has anything to do with our justification before God. Any external actions that we have no merit toward our justification whatsoever. None. In the case of the Galatians, he says it doesn't matter if they are circumcised or not circumcised. All that matters is that they have faith in Christ and a God-given faith that works itself in love. So at the end, Paul expresses his fear that they're not saved and then goes a little bit deeper and expresses his doubts that they are saved because they are so willing and so eager to add law-keeping to Christ for the work of their salvation. So Paul says, if you add anything to the work of Christ, if you add anything to the work of Christ for your justification, you subtract Christ. And all you're left is with what you've added. So if you add circumcision to Christ, you take away Christ, all you're left is circumcision, and circumcision is not going to save you. So, the key, I think, is recognizing the Spirit of God working in us and through us because we are reconciled to God and not that we're working in our flesh in order to be reconciled to God. So let's jump in here to verse number 7 and begin looking at what Paul continues to say. Verse 7, ye did run well. This word run is interesting. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So Paul is comparing the Christian life to a race. You did run well. So the Christian life is a race, but it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not short burst of energy. It's more like a marathon. It's a long, lifelong race. And Paul says that these Galatians appeared to start well. They began well. It appears that they started well and it seems like they were making some spiritual progress. They got out of their stance and they were running well, so it seems. They had a good pace. They had received the good news of Jesus Christ. They had received the atonement of the cross, the empty tomb, and they were off running the Christian life. But something has happened. Their progress has been hindered. It's a word that means stopped or prevented. Someone has prevented their progress. Someone has stopped their running. Someone had cut them off. Someone had tripped them up. Someone had interfered with them and impeded their progress. Now, you did past run well. But somebody has hindered you so that you should what? Not obey the truth. So running the Christian life and running it well is actually obeying the truth. Right? So we could say, you did obey the truth well. Who has hindered you so that you're not obeying the truth? They had received the truth. They were obeying the truth. But then they stopped obeying the truth. And I want to say that the Christian life is more than just knowing the truth. You have to know the truth, but it's more than just knowing the truth. It's more than just knowing doctrine. We have to practice the truth. Say amen. You have to know the truth and you have to practice the truth. So, justification by Christ alone is never true without sanctification. You can't have justification without also having sanctification. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, but sanctification comes as the Spirit of God indwells us and enables us to run or to obey the truth. The reason I can run, the reason I can obey the truth, is because the Spirit of God lives in me. In other words, if I truly believe the truth, that belief is always followed by obedient behavior. And believing the truth and obedient behavior cannot be separated in the Christian life. Amen. So Paul says, ye did run well. Ye started well, and you have been hindered that you should not obey the truth. So an absence of sanctification, an absence of this continuing to obey, this continuing to run, an absence of that would indicate an absence of justification. If sanctification is not happening, justification hasn't happened either. Say amen. You visit people in Pickens County, and they're living like hell, and yet they can tell you a date that they walked an aisle. They can tell you a date that they came forward in Bible school and say they were saved, but there's no fruit, there's no sanctification. And Paul says, if you're not continuing to run, if you're not continuing to obey the truth, you've never been truly justified. And that's the problem here. So Christianity is not just something we know, it's also something that is done in us and through us. Notice I said it's not something we do, it's something that is done in us, through us, by the Spirit of God. It is theology coming to life. Say amen. If your theology doesn't come to life, it's not worth anything. So here's a mistake we often make in church. We see people start. They start. But starting is not an indicator of life. Just because someone starts going to church, just because somebody starts being interested in theology, just because somebody starts doesn't mean there's actually God-given life there. The continuing is an indicator of life. I read this week, there are studies, I don't know if you knew this or not, there are studies that prove that dead bodies move. Now, if a dead body moves, I'm going to be moving. But they used what do they call that? Where they time-lapsed photography, and their conclusion was that the movement of dead bodies was a part of the rigor mortis as the ligaments dried out. And they said that the movement here usually stops after a year or so after death. Now that movement didn't mean they were alive. It is the long-term movement that proves life. Remember the parable of the soils. There were two of the four soils started well, gave great promise, only to never bear fruit. People can start a race, and people do start the Christian race for a lot of different reasons, but continuing the race and finishing the race is the important thing, not the starting. I bet you could name on your hands 10 people who you know started and never continued. So what was keeping them from obeying the law. What was keeping the Galatians from obeying the law or running well? It was the belief that by obeying the law, that God would love them. You see, that's what was keeping them from obeying the truth. By believing the law and keeping it would give them favor with God. Look at verse number 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now, we're not exactly who it was that was causing the hindrance to the Galatians. We don't know the name of the false teachers or false teachers. We don't know where exactly this hindrance was coming from, but what we do know is where it was not coming from. This persuasion was not coming from God. This was not the work of God. This was not the work of the Spirit. Any obedience to the Word of God for any other reason except for the gospel-motivated love isn't from God. Say amen. So do not think that being circumcised was something God brought up. He didn't. This persuasion cometh not from him that calls you. They had a different motive for their obedience. It was not a motivation built out of love for Christ and for his accomplishment for their salvation. No, the message, if it's different than the first one they received, then obviously it's not from God. There is a difference, right? From a life devoted to the truth, to the gospel, and a life devoted to keeping the law. There is a difference, right? There is a difference between a life lived devoted to being grateful to the one who saved you and a life lived devoted to working out your own salvation. There is a difference. The God who calls is the God who finishes the work. He that has begun a good work in you will do what? He will finish it. And the elevation of our deeds, the elevation of our works, the elevation of our contribution to our salvation reduces trust in Christ alone. So their running had stopped. Why? Because they were no longer listening to the one that called them. But they were listening to someone else. Because God had called them to freedom, not to bondage. Say amen. Look at verse number 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So what Paul says here, are you listening? If you have a little error, if you have a little heresy, yeah, you have a little bit of error, just off a little bit. Paul says it's like yeast in a loaf of sourdough bread. It has a way of spreading until it works its way through everything. If a church allows a little error to get in, don't be surprised if that little error has spread into everything. Every fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is related to all the others. If your theology is correct, then you see how everything sort of fits together. To get even one of them wrong is to threaten the whole system. Say amen. Just a little error can overthrow the entire thing. So if someone is wrong in this area, he could be wrong in every area, right? If you add one single deed to grace, it no longer is grace. but it all becomes works. A little bit added pollutes the entire loaf is what Paul is saying. So does error matter? Absolutely, error matters. Being circumcised, that just does not seem like a big deal to us today, but in doing so, if they were circumcised, they would be denying the doctrine of atonement and the doctrine of justification. They would be saying that the death of Christ on the cross was not enough, that something more had to be done before their sins were to be forgiven. It would start here. That's where it would start. But Paul knows it would work its way through every theological understanding they have. When a person is wrong about one theological truth, there is the potential that the error is going to cause every belief they have to be in error. If you err in justification, if you do not get justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you are going to err in every single doctrine. It's not if, right? It's going to happen. So here's the deal. When we mess up, and we all mess up, when we sin, and we all sin, that is not an opportunity for us to figure out what we can do to make up for it. It's an opportunity to marvel at the gospel of Jesus Christ that forgives us. When our heart goes to places it shouldn't go, when our mind goes to places it shouldn't go, when our actions do things that are forbidden, it's not an opportunity for us to do something that would make up for our terrible thoughts and actions and heart. It's an opportunity to stand back and marvel at the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has bought our salvation fully and freely. You marvel at it. How can I be saved? Only through Christ. You marvel that whatever you thought, whatever was in your heart, whatever you did, that didn't surprise God. And it's all been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when you get it right, you stand back and marvel. Not try to do something to make up for it. Look at verse number 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So Paul is sure that those who are truly saved will be brought to their senses and will reject the legalism of these false teachers. He's confident that's going to happen. He's confident that those who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God will be righted. Say amen. But his confidence is not in them. His confidence is in the Lord that is in them. He was confident that God would not let his people drift off into error. He is confident that God will correct them, bring them back to the truth of the gospel of free grace. Paul was confident that if God had started a work in them, he was going to continue that work and he was going to finish that work. Paul was sure that God was going to cause them to be gospel-minded, right? And not law-keeping minded. Paul was confident that Christ would not lose any of God's people. Now you can be confident of one thing. God will always cause His people to walk in truth. Always. He will not let them ultimately be led away into error. Why? Because God is in control of His people. That is the confidence that you can have. It is confidence in the faithfulness of God, not in the faithfulness of people. In the faithfulness of God, not in the ability of man to come to these conclusions and right himself. No, it is in the confidence that God indwells them and God will cause them to see the truth and the error that they are heading towards. Paul is confident that if they are sons, God will cause them to act like sons and not slaves. Say amen. Our hope is not in people will do the right thing. Our hope is that if God is in them, God will cause them to do the right thing. Say amen. And Paul is also confident that God will take care of false teachers. God will cause them to what? To bear their judgment. Whosoever they be. Paul doesn't know who they are, but God knows who they are. Paul knows that the spreader of this error would one day have to stand before God and give an answer why he has caused all this trouble. Say amen. There is coming a day when every error is going to be exposed and God's truth will reign supreme all by itself. Every false teacher will be judged for every false word. Say amen. I would hate to be Joel Osteen on Judgment Day. And countless others. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So before Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was what? He was a Pharisee, right? He would have been a strong proponent of circumcision. Yes? He would have been a strong proponent of law keeping for salvation. He says this, if I still preach circumcision, if I still proclaim circumcision for justification with God, then why do I suffer persecution? So, there is a kind of preaching that is not offensive. There are a lot of men standing in churches preaching things that are not offensive. And they suffer no persecution. There is a theology that you can have that is not offensive and doesn't cause you to suffer persecution. What Paul says here, I think, is if your theology is right, if you're preaching the right gospel, it's going to be offensive. And it's going to cause you to endure persecution. Say amen. A theology or a proclamation or a preaching that is not offensive and doesn't bring about persecution is probably wrong theology and not the gospel. It's what Paul says here. If I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be suffering persecution. But he's not preaching circumcision for justification. He's preaching what? The cross. I think we are rapidly approaching in America the day when we are going to be persecuted if our theology is correct. But there are many so-called churches that I do not think will be persecuted because they don't believe anything that's offensive. But those who are going to maintain the truth of the Word of God, those who are going to stand on what thus saith the Lord, those who are going to be uncompromising on the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to be offensive and will have to suffer persecution. The preaching of the cross is offensive. The preaching of the gospel, whereby Christ alone does the work necessary for our salvation, is offensive. The preaching of a non-works-based, non-effort-based salvation is offensive. Paul says, I'm not preaching circumcision as a matter of salvation. He believed that at one time as a Pharisee, but since the Damascus Road encounter with Christ, he has magnified Christ and the cross, and he has been severely persecuted because of it. He at one time was considered high as a salvation-based, working his salvation out Pharisee, but things changed. And the people changed toward Paul when his message changed to the cross. So the safe thing to do, the safest thing to do, is preach works. The safest thing to do is preach human contribution. The safest thing you can do is preach man's efforts, good deeds, additions to Christ for salvation. You can get big followings doing that. Everyone's going to love you. But preach the cross. Preach Christ alone. Preach human depravity. Preach grace. Preach blood atonement alone. And you will experience the hatred and persecution of man. There are only two messages, a true one and a false one. It is either circumcision or works, or it is the cross. It is either salvation by human effort and merit, or it is the work of Christ. It is either keeping the commandments, doing acts of devotion, doing things and not doing things, not wearing certain things, having certain version of the Bible, not going certain places, or it's only Christ and Christ alone in the cross. It's either my contribution or it's all Christ. It's either us or it's all Christ. It's either we add to it or the sacrificial death of Christ is sufficient to atone for our sins. It is either the infinite worth of Christ and His works or it is our unworthy merits. It is either we make things right with God ourselves or we are made right with God by the death of His Son. You can have it one or two ways: works, circumcision, or the cross and Christ, but you can't have them both. If you go with circumcision or works, Paul says Christ will be absolutely no advantage to you. Those who preach circumcision end up without a cross, and they end up without Christ. Every preacher has to choose. Every preacher has to choose. And every person has to choose as well. Is it going to be circumcision or the cross? Law or the gospel? popularity or faithfulness to the truth, acceptance or persecution. Everyone has to make a choice. But that choice has eternal implications. There is no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind that my ministry would be seen as being more successful and Lakeview Baptist Church would have more people attending if I had chosen differently. But I couldn't choose differently because I had been shown the truth. Can I say this? If you're not ticking most people off by your theological beliefs, they're probably wrong. Say amen. The legalist and the liberal will both be offended by the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The liberal and the legalist will both be offended by a message that is Jesus Christ alone that justifies us and brings us to sanctification. Think about it. In Jesus' day, it wasn't just the non-religious that were offended. It was the religious. Say amen. He offended both sides, the religious and the non-religious. How? By preaching the cross. It is a stumbling block to some. It is foolishness. And only the children of God will see it as the power of God. So, I don't want you to be offensive. I don't want you to be offensive. But if you have the right gospel, it certainly will be offensive. Look at verse 12. And I would they were even cut off which trouble you. They, the false teachers, I wish they were cut off. Instead of them advocating for the cutting of circumcision, Paul says, I wish that they, the false teachers, were cut off from you. In other words, Paul desires that these false teachers would be disciplined by the church and expelled. What needs to be done with the leaven? If a little leaveneth the whole lump, it needs to be removed. There should be in every church a no tolerance stand for false teaching and false doctrine. We do not tolerate one bit of it because we understand, according to Paul, a little bit leavens the whole thing. Say amen. So, make sure that your theology is right, is biblical, that the gospel that you adhere to is the gospel of Christ alone, and know this, that's going to be offensive to almost everyone. But let it be. Let it be. John MacArthur is in the news almost every day now with his situation in California, so I apologize for bringing him up all the time, but he's just sort of in the news. He said yesterday, because they had church on Sunday when they weren't supposed to, he said his favorite biblical character was after Christ. And he said when Paul got to a town, he didn't check out the hotel. He checked out the jail because he knew that's where he would be spending most of his time. But it didn't stop Paul from preaching the truth. standing for the truth. And John MacArthur said, one of the ministries that I've not ever had the opportunity to begin was a jail ministry, and if God so see fit to start that, he said, I will be happy with that. Persecution comes when you stand for the truth. Say amen. And we're either going to cower down and not, or we are. But understand, it all has eternal implications.